You know, that's a good point, isn't it? I can laugh at this one. I can't laugh at all those good points. But it is a good point because I was going to start tonight and read one verse. And I'm going to read it because I think it's something majorly missing in this ministry. And we have been studying a lot about what's going to happen to those who don't choose the Lord and His ways over their own ways. And, you know, one of the things in where it says in Timothy, I think, that they're lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. It doesn't say they aren't lovers of God, but they love themselves more than Him. And I am close enough in to various people in the ministry interacting. I mean, we interact here and stuff to know how easy it is, and knowing myself how easy it is to think something that's not true. And we've walked in a sense of okayness that has not been true, and we've deceived ourselves. And if we don't get out of that, we're not going to be able to hear and heed. Because if you think you're already there and you think you're okay, the messages are for everybody else. So, and I have read this recently a few times, but I think it's a good starting place, and that is Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. We're all the recipients of God's mercy and His truth, by which iniquity or pride can be purged, but it's the departing from evil. That's where we actually take and take heed, because we fear the Lord. And if we don't understand the place we're in rightly, which seems to be rather evident when I think of even myself and how lax I can be about my choice for Him in all situations. I thank God that I am gaining a fear of God, because it is in that I know I have a hope. I don't have it without that. In Christ is hope. But it says there, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And if we're not departing from evil, I mean, are we welcome in His body? What are we thinking? I say that honestly. The gospel, we have, our gospel's the same as every other so-called Christian gospel out there, where we're somehow okay. I mean, we're no different if we don't depart from evil. And the only way to depart from evil isn't by being a good person and doing all the right things and smiling and being kind all day, just so you know. It is truly by walking in obedience. And we have the most amazing opportunity, because we know the Paul of this day. Can you imagine knowing Paul back 2,000 years ago? Would there be anybody that, if you wanted to know the Lord, you would prefer to know? And yet we know the Paul of today. And what have we done with that? There's one man that was faithful to the Lord. Timothy. And he was faithful to the Lord because he was faithful to the gospel of Paul, which the Lord had given him. The apostle of the church of Philadelphia. One man. You know, I was thinking today, because John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark and who was reconciled with Paul, he had not proved himself worth Paul's trust. And Paul refused to take him with him. He couldn't trust him. See, that's the same message the Lord has had for us. He wants a people he can trust. We're not that people yet. And yet, we think we are. We're okay with ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that we're not making strides. Some are, but there's a lot that aren't. There's a lot that are still self-satisfied, that still choose their way and give it credence. It's a funny word, credence, because we have a creed by which we live, you know, right? That standard, there's the Apostles' Creed, which I probably could almost quote if I thought about it, but I don't know if I could. Certainly I've said it in my life in days gone by. Our creed is Jesus Christ crucified. Our creed is that he has granted us entrance into his body, but that means if we're going to be in his body, we're under his authority, according to his way, and we have to give up our own. We don't get to take our way into his body. We don't get to take our excuses and our lameness into his body. What did James said? Let it rather be healed. So when are we going to put off our lameness and become the children of God? In Romans 13, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Does that make you afraid? Jesus isn't here in body, but his ordained ministers, those who he has put in power, are here in body, and they're in Texas in body, and there are other places in body. Is there a fear that that brings upon you? Because I'll tell you, if it doesn't, you're not departing from evil, because you see, it's by the fear of the Lord that you men depart from evil. So if you don't have a fear of God's ministers, you don't have a fear of the Lord. And you don't depart from evil. And you're not going to be welcome into his body, because evil is not welcome in his body. This is the word of God. Nobody's against anybody in this ministry, but, and I mean, that's the honest truth, but at some point, God is going to take those who he can trust, and he's going to leave the rest behind. And he's asking us to be those who he can trust. That's called for us, isn't it? If God is for us, who can be against us? He wants to trust us. But how can he trust the people that don't do what he says? Aren't about his business? Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I know God's grace and mercy is here, because without it there wouldn't be a single person that ever was saved. And I in no way ever want to minimize that, because it is why we have a mighty hope. But God did not give us that so that we could continue in our ways and not care about being his servants. Paul was a bond slave. A handmaiden is a bond slave. What do you want to be? You know? We get to choose who we're going to serve, and we don't have to choose him. I mean, we have every right not to choose him. But if we don't choose him, we're going to go to hell. I don't know what else to say. And if we'll choose him, we have a whole body of believers here, all of which, from the least to the greatest, if there is such a hierarchy in a sense, that want to help each other to do it. But we can't do it for each other. So if you're not going to do your part, nobody can help you. Nobody can help you. And you become that dead weight that the Lord will cut off. Or I will become that dead weight that the Lord will cut off, whoever it is. You know what I mean? So by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You need to have a fear of the Lord, and you need to have a fear of those the Lord has put that are the higher powers. You saw what happened to those that resisted Moses. The earth actually opened up and swallowed them and their families. Isn't it in Peter that it says that the same thing is going to happen? Even as those who resisted Moses, and it specifically names the court musicians in Timothy in Egypt. But do you not think that that same thing is going to happen? Because it says so in the Word of God. It says so. Out of the children of Israel, wasn't it Corey who gainsaid, who resisted? Who spoke back, who did not receive, who thought himself the equal of Moses, and the earth swallowed him and all that stood with him and his family. Do you not think the apostle of the Church of Philadelphia is in the exact same authority and position that Moses was in? I mean, I want to be afraid because I know that is the only safe place I can find. And the only place out of which I can do anybody that matters to me any possible good. And you know what? It doesn't make a single comment about me. It doesn't vindicate me. It doesn't anything me. It's a free gift and an offering that the Lord has given to each and every one of us to exercise ourselves by so that we can be His. But if we don't do it, we aren't His and we will end up damned in hell. And if we don't begin to get this and want to do our part, to resist the devil, to repent, to choose Him over our own dang self, and our own dang self is there every single day, every minute of the day, then you will be cut off. I don't know how much clearer it can be, but you will be cut off. Those who hear my voice, there are those who hear my voice that may be cut off. That is frightening. And you can say you love the Lord, and you can say you serve Him, but you know what? He said if they receive you, they receive me. If they reject you, they reject me. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I thank God for His love and His mercy and His grace, but He has a job to be done, and He has waited long enough. And if we won't stand and do it, I'm pretty certain I can say that He's done with us, or those who won't. And I thank Him that His mercy is so enormous. But let us not misuse it, abuse it, and take it so dang lightly.
Amen. I knew this week was going to deal with that question, excuse me, or that issue that people don't like to talk about, which is authority in the church. And Robin, in speaking here, most of us, and not everybody who's here, but most of us who've been a part of this ministry for some time know precisely what Robin is saying. And most, if not all of us, are guilty of not giving heed to authority. Now, how can I say that? Sounds like, don't we? Well, I want to turn to something. I'm going to turn to John chapter 17 for a moment here. And during the revival a couple weeks back in Northfield, the point we hit on very heavily in John chapter 15 about abiding in the vine is that without Him you can do nothing. And if you abide in him, then you will do the same works that he did. You will walk as he walked. And if you're not, then you deceive yourself to believe that you're abiding in him. And as it says over in John 15, every branch in him that beareth not fruit, the same is broken off and cast into the fire, eternal damnation. That's what happens. The reality that this is, that you could go to hell, is something that almost doesn't occur to almost any Christian I ever meet. It almost doesn't occur. Everybody expects they're going to be saved. They're just fine. The Word of God testifies a completely different thing. The Word of God testifies that the majority of those who call themselves Christians will die in their sins and go to hell. That's what the Word of God says. He says it very plainly in John and Matthew 7, where he says, many, meaning the majority, shall come unto me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, and he will say, get thee away from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And he talks about the reason why, the only ones that will make it are those that do the will of his Father. Now, is the will of his Father one? Is it singular? Or does he have like a different will for Jeannie from a will for me? No, he has one will. It may look different. See, there's not a physical imitation that goes on. Okay, it's not like Jeannie and Negan's walk of faith is to look precisely the same. But that both of them have to walk by faith is exactly required of both of them. And it's the evil heart of unbelief that causes us to depart, not what people see after the flesh. Murder is not too big for God to cover. Adultery is not too big for God to cover. Where the scripture says, where sin abound, grace aboundeth more. More. So it's not sin that is going to keep you from entering in. It's unbelief that's going to keep you. So, for example, Robin said today, she read Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity, which is pride, is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. All right? By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So without the fear of the Lord, you know what? Men don't depart from evil. For example, unbelief. It's an evil heart of unbelief, right? Unbelief becomes comfortable and allowable. I mean, you'll actually read today and listen to people do studies about justifying man in his unbelief. To justify him. The one thing God says that is the only thing that will keep you from entering in, ministers justify people. I remember years ago when I was a kid, before I knew the Lord, my mom went to a class. I think she went to a class. Either she went to it or she told me about it. I don't remember which it was, but it was a class at a Methodist church. This was a class. It was called On Christian Agnosticism. Well, those two words don't go together. If you're an agnostic, you're not a Christian. Okay, you're not a Christian. It is impossible. Philosophy and all these things that people, Christian ethics. No, there's no such thing as Christian ethics. That's not a part of the Word of God. You won't see it anywhere. But men become comfortable in unbelief. And they justify themselves in unbelief. And they do not choose the fear of the Lord. So, over in John 17, I'm going to turn I'm going to start here with verse 14. This is Jesus referring to his 11 disciples. He's already given account for the son of perdition up in verse 12, which is Judas who perished that the scripture might be fulfilled. And here he is speaking. These are Jesus' words of prayer to his Father. And I say this, if Jesus knew everything, he wouldn't have to pray to his Father, would he? If Jesus didn't have to walk by faith like we have to walk by faith, he wouldn't have had to pray to his Father, right? He would just, self, I know, self this, self that. He wouldn't have had to go, Father. He wouldn't have had to go spend all night up on a mountain apart praying before he came down and picked the 12. But Jesus had to walk by faith just as we have to walk by faith. And he is our example, our perfect example of what it is to walk by faith. Does anybody here walk as Jesus walked? Does anybody here, when they measure themselves against the standard of Jesus Christ, go, that's me? Yep, that's exactly what my life looks like. Is there anybody? Then why do you think you're okay? Why do you think you're okay? If he said, you know, if you abide in me, you will walk as I walked. If all of us can sit here today and testify, wait a second, we're not walking like he walked, then where can we say we're okay and not in danger of being broken off and cast into the fire? Well, watch what he says here. He says, I have given them thy word. Now imagine here for a moment, you're Jesus. I mean, you're people. Some of the folks here have been to college and even gone to graduate school. We have more than two who've done that here. And, you know, when you go and pay all this money to go to school, you think you know something. I mean, we even read books that make us know even more. I mean, when we read books and know even more, and we look at the poor, ignorant schleps around here who just don't know what we know, we begin to think pretty well of ourselves, don't we? And like we have something to offer to people. And in fact, you know, the more school you go to, the higher your hourly rate is, generally. The less school you go to, the lower your hourly rate. Isn't that the truth? All right. But watch Jesus. I have given them my word. Is that what he said? No, he didn't say I have given them my word. He said I have given them thy word. Think of the humility it required of Jesus to do nothing of himself. The words he spoke were not his own words, but him who sent him. Now, let's take that for a moment and look at it with respect to you and me. Okay, Scott works for me, so I'll pick on Scott for a moment. I think he can take it. Scott, when I tell you to do a thing in the law office, how good of a record do you have in doing exactly as I tell you to do? He's giving me the thumbs up, which in the scenario, we just had an example today. I'd given him an instruction, which was, Scott, check to see if this particular client, we had set them up as a manager-managed LLC, because there's two types, and there's a manager-managed or a member-managed. And I said, if they are member-managed, take this example and change it into for that company. So he's been working on it for a while. And then he brings it up to me. And he's like, man, I can't figure this thing out. And I said, well, you know, did you do what I said? No, I mean, Scott's too daggone smart to do that, man. He is really a near genius, man. He came into my office ready to teach me how to be an attorney. I don't know what I was thinking, man. I mean, he had to do a clerkship with me to become an attorney, but I had just been waiting for 21 years for Scott to show up that I could finally learn how to be an attorney properly. That's what I was waiting for. But what I'm saying here, that's such a simple thing and something that's kind of a no-brainer to do. And yet, and I picked on Scott, forgive me, because Scott's just useful for that purpose. He's fresh in my mind, some of these things. But it's true of each of us, folks. It's true of each of us all the time, all over the place. Now, does that bother us? Does that trouble us to our core? Does it provoke fear in us? Or does it, oh well, you know, I guess I'll do better tomorrow, and I go home. Now I say this, watch, I have given them, this is Jesus, I have given them thy word, that's the Father's word, and the world hath hated them. Oh boy, so wait a second. Jesus, the Son of God, comes down and he gives somebody God's word. What's their reward? The world hates them. Give you a small example of how this works, because people frequently miss it when they read the scripture. Notwithstanding the fact that Peter and James were put in prison, I mean, Peter and John were put into prison, Jesus was crucified, John's brother James lost his head, Stephen was stoned, Paul was thrown to lions. You know, I could go on and on. Notwithstanding the fact that the Bible seems to be absolutely full to the brim of stories of every man of God being opposed. All right? Notwithstanding that, so let's just leave that, because somehow other people seem to miss that in my experience. They seem to think that the men of God are always esteemed. I mean, because, you know, the minister at their church seems to be esteemed. Well, is he ministering God's word? You see, what made them hated was because they received God's word, not man's word. All right, and that, see, the ministers who are acceptable out here, the reason why they are acceptable is because they prefer the praises of men to those of the Lord. When John Paul, Pope John Paul died, I was talking with my dad about it. My dad was never a fan of the Catholic Church particularly, or of popes. But he said to me one day, he said, you know, I think that last pope, referring to John Paul, I forget if it was the second or first, I think it was the second, right? Okay, number two. I think, you know, he was a good pope, he said to me. He was a good pope. I said, really? Scripture says, Dad, you can't be the friend of the world and the friend of God. Dad stops for a moment. I said, Dad, do you believe that the pope believes that he is infallible? That when he is speaking in his office of the papacy, he is infallible? He said, no. I said, then why does he let a billion people believe that? Is that love? Or is that hate? Is that hating them? I said, Dad, do you really believe that the Pope believes that Mary healed him of that gunshot wound? No. I said, then why does he attribute it to Mary? Is that love? Or is that hate? My dad grew quiet. See, we like our ministers to be ministers who everybody likes. We like our ministers to look the part of being a holy man of God. That's what we like. We like them to look the part. We don't like them to walk around having no sure place to lay their head. We don't like them to walk around and have everybody always up in arms about them and wanting to kill them. Because we don't want to cleave to people like that, because if we cleave to people like that, you know what? We might get killed too. If we cleave to people like that, they may not like us either. They might speak bad things about us. They might say, he casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They might say, he's a deceiver. They might say all sorts of things, and they might plot to kill, steal, and destroy that man. And if you join such a one, then what does that make you? Guilty with them. Guilty by association. Now, I mean, look, a lot of people are going to be out there listening to these words and justifying themselves left, right, and center. Don't hear me wrong. I understand that. Go ahead. Be ignorant if that's what you want to be. Because I can tell you what the words that I am speaking are the words of God. And I can tell you what, whether you learn that today or whether you learn that because you've heard it, when you go to stand before the Lord and these words come back to testify against you, you will know it. And if they happen to you on that day, it'll be a very unpleasant day for you. It will be a very unpleasant day for you. And it will be your last day of anything resembling life. Because on that day, the being cut off will be eternal. And there will be no place for repentance. So he said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, what happens, folks, is this, is in the world, it's like going to Baskin Robbins. You got 31 flavors. You can go and be a Muslim, and George Bush called it a great world religion of peace. Our president said that. That wasn't Barack Obama. I mean, he thinks, obviously, even higher of it than George Bush did. But George Bush called it a great world religion of peace. Well, what evidence is there ever of that? Have you ever been to a Muslim country? I have. Have you ever studied history? I have. Have you ever found a place in which Islam and peace? I mean, unless you want to call it the kind of peace that the mafia keeps, which is, you wrong me, you're dead. Not because God strikes you dead, but because one of my henchmen does it for me. Because everybody's so terrified of me, they'll kill you to save their own hide, even though they know it's wrong. I mean, if you go through what you'll find, you go to India. When India was ruled by the Muslims, you had a very small minority of Muslims who ruled the entire nation. You go over to Syria, where killing is happening everywhere, you got a very small minority of a particular strain of Islam that's killing everybody else. When you were in Iraq, the same thing happened over there in Iraq. Okay, why do you think they gassed the Kurds? Saddam Hussein was a Sunni, and he went about thinking nothing of killing a bunch of, what are the other guys called? Shia Muslim. All right, I mean, look, it's just the way in which it is. They ruled by terror. And as the Quran says, Allah, the mercy of Allah is like, I think it's called the mercy, the mercy of Allah is like a knife at your throat. Boy, that sounds pretty merciful. All right, Buddhism. Oh, go be a Buddhist. And when you reach perfection, the candle blows out. Hooray! Boy, that's nirvana to me. I was always waiting to be a candle going out. Forever. I've passed into the greater consciousness of all being. Isn't it wonderful? You know, you go down through and you look at the different Indian faiths and stuff like that that came through here. Horrific things they did to people. Torture was play. They actually used to turn their prisoners over to women because they were the worst torturers of all and loved it. And if you want to go through and read about it, it's all over the place. You'll find it and stuff like that. It's all over the place. Then they'd eat you and do different things like that. And same was true of the Tahitians and all sorts of people. And gosh, it's wonderful, loving things. But you know what? In this country, all of those are now fine. I'm in Indian spirituality, and I'm finding my spirituality, and all of this stuff, people think, oh, that's cool. I mean, how many people go, I'm a spiritual person? Whoop-dee-doo. I could take you to all sorts of spiritual people in the scripture who died in their sins and went to hell. In fact, almost everybody who considered themselves spiritual, like, for example, they had a familiar spirit that they were attached to, they died and went to hell. Is that what you want? Well, if you don't fear God, then you know what? You think it's just all fine and good. And if somebody like me comes and tells you it's not, then I'm just mean and hateful and everything. Well, find out how mean and hateful I am on the day you stand before the Lord. And the fact that I was the only one who told you the truth and all the people you ever met and you chose to ignore it is the witness that testifies against you, together with the witness of your own acts. Because I can tell you what you find happens as you pursue these different spirits, is that the different things that happen is you go from bad to worse. Now, there's many different ways of going from bad to worse. The most insidious way, but the way that the world loves the most, is where you go from less prideful to full of pride. All right? That's what, for example, the Dalai Lama is a good example of somebody who is full of pride, who the world thinks is humble. He'll get interviewed on Larry King and other people, and he'll get visas to travel all over the place. A little guy by the name of Babu, who's an untouchable in India, man, don't think that this country would want him to come into this country, even with complete assurances that he's going to be returning back to India. And like they don't want a guy like that to come into this country. You know why? Because he's not of this world. He's not of this world. Are you of this world? Well, let's take a look at what that means. All right? I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Okay? In the same way that Christ was not of the world, neither were these 11 of the world. Now, I'm not going to go into the three seeds tonight. We have plenty of teachings on it, and we may get into it some night. And that is what it's referring to specifically there. But the point I want to get at is this. If you are walking as Jesus walked, are you of this world? No. But if you're not walking as Jesus walked, you are. So let's watch how this plays out. I pray, and I'm going to show you, and these verses right here, it's going to make the very point I just made. So we're going to come back to it, and I want you to hear this. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Okay, we hit our earlier, right? An evil heart of unbelief. Remember that? And he said, many that come unto me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, I will profess, I get away from me, for I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. So the evil that we're to be kept from is pride. How do you get rid of pride? Well, first of all, we had to think, by mercy and truth is iniquity purged. Okay, first of all, mercy. When do you need mercy? Do you need mercy because everybody else is bad? Do you need mercy when other people are guilty? I mean, if I'm basically a good person, do I need mercy? No. If I'm basically a good person, then I don't need mercy, do I? Because I'm basically a good person, therefore I'm, kind of the scales of justice. I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm not Adolf Hitler. I'm not Saddam Hussein. I'm not, who do you want to name? I'm better than them. I'm not the guy who went into the movie theater and killed a bunch of people, I'm better than him. Really? Really? You aren't. You know, it's an interesting thing. I used to say a thing in a lot of meetings in which I preached, and I said, you know, more people met the Lord at the end of the barrel of a gun than through all the assistance I provided to people. When I used to, before I was a Christian, go about doing good things, I'd be in law school and I'd have my dinner and I'd walk over to the Roy Rogers to have dinner, and the homeless guys used to hang out by the Roy Rogers and I would pick one of them up and they would come in and eat with me. You know what? When I picked them up and took them in there to eat with them, my act made it even less likely that they would ever know the love of Jesus Christ. But another homeless guy who came at them with a knife and was about ready to kill them because he was crazy or they had something that they wanted, you know what? That guy was far more likely to lead that man to the Lord in his act of murder than I was in my act of feeding the hungry. Because with me, I never would have dreamed of pointing a person to Jesus Christ, because I believe that was just utter foolishness. Utter foolishness. That person didn't need Jesus. They needed more people like me who cared about him and who would take the time, because I had a little extra money, to feed somebody else with myself. He needed somebody like me. If there were just more people like me, there wouldn't be any homeless people. There wouldn't be any people who were hungry. We'd all just be brothers. Anybody hear anything like this before? Anybody ever heard people preach like this? Not in this church, but government preaches like this. You know, Obama would preach like this. There are a bunch of people who would. Well, that was my whole shtick. So every single thing I did was designed to take a person and turn them away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and to put their faith in their fellow man, and in the goodness of man, and in all of these different things. You know, when that guy came at him with a knife, they weren't thinking about any kind of goodness. They were thinking, oh my God, I'm going to die. Help me, Jesus! Oh. Did I hear somebody call my name? Next thing you know, police officer shows up, somebody else grabs the guy, comes off, and what's the person do? They go on their merry way and don't even realize that the Lord was the one who intervened. So let's keep going here. I pray not, verse 15, that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. That's separate them through thy truth. It means they're going to be separated unto his truth. They're going to stop dwelling in their lies. They are going to be separated. They are going to refuse those lies. Every single thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, over there. I'm standing over here. Now, how does that happen? Did it happen all at once? No, I mean, we still read about these guys, and they went through and made some doozies of mistakes even after this prayer. Okay, they did. They made some doozies of mistakes after this prayer, in which they fell back into error. They separated themselves from the truth of God's word. But God wouldn't let them dwell there very comfortably. He'd make it known to them, like some young whippersnapper by the name of Paul, who thought he could actually withstand Peter to the face in front of everybody. And while everybody was going Peter's way, he called a halt to it in no uncertain terms, to the shame of every single one of them. to the shame of Peter, to the shame of Barnabas, to the shame of all the Jews, to the shame of everyone. And you know why he brought them to the shame, why it was to the shame of everyone? It's because when Paul stepped out in the Word of God and spoke the truth, everybody knew it was true. They all knew it was true. And they couldn't come against it for anything. They could hate him. They tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. Peter was acceptable to the Jews. John was acceptable to the Jews. Paul was unacceptable to the Jews. Completely unacceptable to the Jews. Now you understand why Paul said in conference they could add nothing unto him. In conference. You put all of those guys together and they weren't enough to upset the Jews this much. They're fine with them. Bring one guy by the name of Paul, and oh my God, all of Jerusalem is up in arms. They're plotting to kill him. Guys are taking 40 days. They're shaving their heads and making vows that they're not going to eat until they've killed him. They're lying to the leader, saying, bring him over this way, and then we're going to kill him on the way. They're doing everything that their law prohibited them from doing, and which they clave to and claimed to be their source of righteousness. Got some guinea fowl over here having a good time. Everything they saw as their source of righteousness, they were willing to throw under the bus to kill Paul. They were furious with Paul, hated him with a passion that goes beyond, the same kind of hatred that caused men to study, to fly airplanes, to drive, fly those airplanes into the World Trade Centers, is the same type of hatred with which they were filled to kill one man. One man. Because he was sanctified unto thy truth. Watch this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if you're going to be separated unto truth and his word is truth, then what's going to govern you? One thing. His word. Your notions? Who cares? Your ideas? Throw them under the bus. Every idea you have, let it be weighed in the balance and be cast off as dung. Who here is willing to do that? Who here is really willing to lay their entire life down, not knowing what that life is going to look like on the other side? I mean, sure, we can look in the scripture and understand something of what it will look like, but you don't know what it's, you don't know whether you're going to be like Stephen and stoned. You know what I mean? You don't know whether you're going to be like James and lose your head. You don't know whether you're going to be like John, who's going to live till he's like 100 or something like that. You don't know. You don't know. But your soul so sold out to Christ that you don't care. But you don't care. Because all you want is him. So a couple things here. When I was saying about sanctify thy truth, and I don't want to miss something I was covering, and I think I may have. The way Peter was sanctified, Paul rebuking him to his face was a part of the sanctification of Peter. You follow what I'm saying? That was a part of the sanctification of Peter, because Paul stood for the Word of God, which is truth. And Peter saw it, and what's Peter say in 2 Peter? Our beloved brother Paul, who says some things that are hard for people here, and they wrest them to their own destruction, he said, as they do all the scripture. And forgive me for a pretty bad paraphrase of that sentence. Not even a paraphrase. I probably use more words than the scripture does. That basically gets the point across to you. We talked about mercy and truth, how it purges you of iniquity. Okay, we talked about mercy, and I didn't conclude this thought, but the thought is this, is that mercy is something that you need when you know you are guilty. Okay, when you know you are guilty, what does that do to you? Does that lift you up in pride? You know, when people, I deal a little bit in criminal law, when people are guilty of a crime and they're charged with it, it is probably, I refer to it as the most terrifying place in America today. When you have the full power of the state, all of their resources coming to bear on you, saying, you've done wrong, and we know it. It's a scary place. Particularly if you're not guilty, because frankly, they don't really care that much. But it's a scary place, and in that place, you know, things begin to become very clear to you as to what's important. All of a sudden, what's going to happen to your family? All of a sudden, what's going to happen to your wife? All of a sudden, what your life, all of these things that you've taken for granted forever, all of a sudden come to the fore, and you see them, and you can't escape them. And the punishment that is likely to come down or that might come down on you in this situation becomes something that you are terrified of. You become terrified of it. Anything I can do to avoid that. Well, the fact of the matter is, until you come to the realization that you're going to hell, and there's no escape, not only are you going to hell, but you are deservedly going to hell. That there is no justification for you whatsoever. That you have absolutely nothing you can testify of yourself that's going to gain you entry into heaven. Until you come to the realization that that is true, that there's nothing that you can do other than receive mercy from a loving God who chose to take your place. On a cross and have your sin pinned on him and then die and go to hell. Not the Abraham's bosom, but to hell, to the torment section of hell, to taste of even that death that he had reserved for those who would not choose him. Until you come to the realization that that is your only way out, and that there's nothing you can do to escape it, but to believe on the sufficiency of his sacrifice, notwithstanding the great body of evidence that testifies against you, you don't understand what mercy is, and you can't extend it unto others. But when you know that, and a loving Father washes away your sins and forgives you, and then lets you partake fully of his table so that you can partake of all the good things of God. You can heal the sick. You can raise the dead. You can cast out devils. You can perform miracles. You can minister in love. You can share, you can know and share his word. When that happens, you know what it does? Is it provokes a great appreciation and enduring humility. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now watch this. This I want to get to verse 18 here. This is some good stuff. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Watch that. As. That means in the same manner, same commission. Okay, the same power and authority with which the Lord sent, in which God the Father sent his Son into the world, he's sending these 11. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now watch this. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through my word. No. It didn't say my word. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So you know what? If you didn't hear the word at the mouth of those whom he sent. Okay, and when I say this, let me make clear of something in the way this works down through the line of authority. It does not mean that if you did not hear Peter or John or one of those other 11, that you could not be saved. Okay? Does not mean that you could not. Now, if you did not hear them in the sense of they spoke unto you and you justified yourself around it and rejected it, well then, yeah, you couldn't be saved. You're going to go to hell. Period. No way of justifying. What, I mean, I heard Peter, but yeah, Peter was a fisherman. He didn't dress right. He didn't talk the way I thought. He was kind of a, I don't know, I mean, he said some stupid things sometimes. I thought he was kind of a, something of a buffoon. I mean, he didn't work, you know what I'm saying? And he always was, you know, collecting money from people and everything. And he didn't have a nice house. And he didn't wear like a priest's garments. And none of the other religious people liked him. So, God, I think you're really cool and I love you. But, you know, Peter, I just, you know, forgive me, but I really just didn't like him. Poof. Damnation. Think of that for a moment. How many people have said almost the exact same things that I just said? Not out loud, because people are too daggone cowardly to say such a thing out loud, but in their heart as reflected by their actions. How many people have said just the same thing? I don't care to count. Because just about every person I have ever come in contact with in the ministry falls under that category. Just about every person. But let's take it a little step further. Let's watch this. Okay, so Peter, one of those 11, receives the word and he goes out and he shares with others. And somebody else receives that word of Peter's. Watch this. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Watch what happens. That they all, whoa, wait a second, that they all may be one. Not two or 16 or many different denominations. You mean the fact that there are many different denominations, God doesn't think that's a good idea? He doesn't think, wow, you know, man's really cool the way they've come up with these plans. I mean, I am so pleased. You know, I never thought that of having a Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Catholic. I never thought that way, but pretty daggone good idea. Look at how many more people come into church because everybody finds one that suits them. I don't like that preacher. He doesn't make me feel the way I want to be feel. I don't like that church. They don't do this for me. They don't do that. Well, who cares? I never read anywhere where the church was supposed to accommodate itself to man. I don't read where a single minister of God who I read about in the scripture ever God was chastening them for accommodating themselves unto man and the desires of men, or women for that matter. I don't know of a single instance ever in the scripture where the chastening of the Lord was, why don't you just do what the people say? I mean, come on. I mean, look, all these people, they have problems. They want you to do services this way. Why don't you just do that? No, no, but these other people want you to do it this different way. Well, you can hold them at different times then. You can hold one in this building at this time for the people who like it. Oh, and then you can come over to this building, and then you can do it here at this other way, in which other people like, and then you can go over here and do it this other. Won't you please listen to the people? Listen to them. You know, I don't ever, ever, ever see that happen in the Word of God. Do you guys? Can anybody, like, am I missing something here? I mean, is there some example where what it was all about is, gosh, I mean, the closest, I'll give you the closest example I can think of, was when God told Samuel to hearken unto the people who wanted a king. And you know what? It was not because God was pleased with their choice. He said, it's not you they've rejected, it's me. And then he made him tell him exactly what kind of king he'd get. Sound a lot like Obama, but I have to read it again to go over it to you. But forgive me, Mr. Prez. Thankfully, he's not one of those higher powers that we're damned if we don't obey. He's not. Obama's a lower power. Our senators are lower powers. They come from the earth. They come from the world. They don't get their authority from God. They get their authority from man. And the backing up of that, remember, there's only two camps you're in. You're either in God's camp or you're in the devil's camp. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Who's the ruler of this world? Satan, not Jesus. So all the things that the ruler of this world does, who gets blamed for them? Jesus, not Satan. Does the scripture tell us who the ruler of this world is? Clearly. Do the people heed it? Not at all. So watch this. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, I want you to understand, believe on here means that you will hear and do in accordance. Do in accordance with whose word? Peter's? John's? Paul's? They're just men. They're fallible men. You're right. They are. Paul referred to himself, and he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Doesn't sound like a high qualification for office, does it? Being chief of all sinners? That can't be so. Go argue with God if you don't like it. His approval was on Paul. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Now this is the part I was getting to. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. One in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I testified back many times, but in the last revival, I testified about how I did not, my experience with so-called Christians is what led me to believe that Jesus Christ and Him crucified was the least likely thing to be true in the entire universe. If I had not come before a man who was not of this world, if I had not come into a man who was not of this world in the same way I'm reading about right here, I would still be in that same place. It was one man. And that is not to exalt that man. My sense is, I know him pretty well. And I know him fully as a man, with all of his foibles and different things. I mean, even as we were talking today, and he was telling me a little story of a thing, he said, now, don't get me wrong, this is my flesh, this is my pride, this is different things speak. And he said, but rah, 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 rah. He said this thing to me. And I know. But what happened is, just like Peter, just like John, just like Paul, he was not chosen by man. And to say such a thing to people is going to mean all kinds of people are going to run out and go, it's a cult! It's a cult! They're a cult! Well, you know what? You know what that all that is? All that is the same thing they did to Paul. They would make and turn their minds evil and treated against the word that Paul spoke. They couldn't withstand him. They wouldn't say that to his face. They wouldn't come into his presence and go, you're a cult leader! Because you know why? The spirit on them that is speaking knows that the same earth that opened up under Corey might just open up under them. The person doesn't. The person doesn't because they've never chosen the fear of the Lord. The devils tremble. The devils believe and tremble. That's why it doesn't happen. That's why they'll just say it to you. That's why they'll say it to you. And that's why they'll say it to one another, and they'll all go away justified. So just, I mean, look, I just tell you this. If that's where you want to go, it's fine by me. Call me a member of a cult. Call me a cult leader. I have been called thus and such myself before. Whoop-dee-doo. I really don't care. I don't care. I choose to agree with the Word of God. And when it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word that they, through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Watch this. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Watch that. That's two witnesses right in this single prayer of Jesus's. Not only that they will be one, but that it is only by there being a witness that is one with him that people may believe the actual gospel. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about going to a church that says that Jesus died on the cross and stuff like that. You can go to lots of churches that'll say that. You can go to lots of churches that will say that. How many of those churches are one? And walk with the same glory. What did he say? And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. So the same glory that God gave Jesus, he gives them. Who? Those that are one with him. Who are they? Those are the ones he chooses, like the 11, like Paul, and those that believe on him through their word. So, if Richard shares something with me and ministers it to me and I receive it and I go forth and share it with another as I have learned it, not as I put my own twist on it, but as I have learned it, because what did Jesus do? Did he speak his own word? Or did he speak your word, referring to his Father? As I recall it over there in I have given them thy word, is how he said it in verse 14. I have given them thy word. See, if you want to get it right, then you will find somebody who God has given his word to, and then you will receive that and give that same word out to others. You will not change it. you will not change it. And if you choose to cleave to that word and not change that word, then the same glory that came on those whom he gave it to will come on you. You know a good example of that? Luke. The physician Luke was a good example of that. Because the physician Luke was a Greek. He was not a Jew. He never knew Jesus when he walked this earth. There is no evidence of anywhere that God revealed himself unto Luke. What there is evidence in the scripture is that Paul could not shake Luke. Paul's in prison. Where's Luke? In his company. Paul's heading back to Rome on a prison ship. Where's Luke? In his company. And Luke, because of that humility, was able to speak in the gospel according to Luke in chapter 1. He was able to say, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. What kind of understanding? Pretty decent understanding. No, he had perfect understanding. Perfect. Perfect. Perfect means no fault. Absolute pure truth. How could a man have pure truth about events that he was not an eyewitness to? Because he believed on the word of one whom was. And by the way, the one whom he believed who was an eyewitness was not physically present with the Lord during any of those events. But the Lord revealed himself. For example, when Moses writes in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. How did he write that? He saw it. It was not a matter of, you know, this sounds pretty good. I like the ring of this. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is pretty good Hebrew. This is good, God. Yeah, keep it coming. Keep it flowing. I got the feel it here, man. It's awesome, man. Just keep it going. You know, let's see what happened. Oh, wait, so that flood, that was kind of bad, but okay. All right, you know, it's all right. Pretty good. I like the story, though. I think this is catchy, you know. No, I mean, gosh, it infuriates me, the willing ignorance of man. I mean, if you go out here in the geological record, you see a flood. If you go into the geological record, you see continents being separated. If you go into the geological record, you see everything that the Word of God says. And yet man looks at that and goes, hey, you know what? I got this really cool idea. I think I know what happened. You know what? It was all gathered together in one place, and it was a big bang, and just kept kind of expanding, and we can measure it here, and we can put this little telescope over there, and we can do all these different things, and I can go talk at conferences with other people who think just like me, and we can all preach to the choir, and we can tell everybody who's not a part of the choir, you know what? You got to believe like we do. Why? Because we're smarter than you. Why? Well, because I got a bigger degree than you do, and I spent more money getting it than you did. Why? Shut that person up. Get them the hell out of here. They're ignorant and stupid. That's what they say. Well, that's exactly what they say. You think I'm lying. You think I'm being funny. I'm not being funny. That's exactly what they do. They start calling you names. They start calling you names and belittling you because you have rejected them. You know what? It shows by what spirit they operate. Because that action is one of pride. That action is one of pride. And the sad truth is what people say out there, well, you're just doing the same thing. You're just doing the same thing. Look, you're saying, look, if you don't believe this, you're going to hell. The difference is, I didn't say this. I mean, yes, I'm saying it, but this isn't my word, is it? Have I been reading you the Book of Steve? It's written over here. I have, through much study and years of exercise myself, and thought and contemplation and meditation, I have come up with this wonderful philosophy, which I shall share with you, and I will be on every public television station on Sunday morning. If you ever turn on a public television station on Sunday morning, that's what you get. You get this guy, I forget what his name is, he's kind of bald, or she's kind of a little older than me, and he sits there, and that's what he's doing. Everybody goes, this is worthy of our public dollars, because this is far better than the truth. Now, the difference is what happens. I used to believe all the same crap those other people believe. I understand. I ain't any better than any of those people. I'm not any better than any of them. The thing that happened with me is the Lord hit me with a 2x4. I was a train running on a revolutionary route. I was going to go overturn this government. I was going to throw down all the structures. I was going to create I didn't have it all figured out, so forgive me if I didn't. I can't tell you everything I was going to do, but it was going to be great. Let me tell you, it was awesome. Okay, I might not have been able to explain it to you so perfectly well, but it was awesome, man. Hey, pass the doobie, will you? It's even better, man. People used to sit around and go, Steve, man, you're going to be some kind of prophet or something like that. Steve, man, you're going to find, you know the way out. Steve, man, you have some messianic calling and stuff like that. They were all wrong. They were all wrong. But I want you to hear this, folks. See, if you can't believe on their word, then don't kid yourself that you believe. Do you hear me? If you can't believe on their word, don't kid yourself that you believe. And if your word is not the same as their word, don't kid yourself that you believe. Don't kid yourself. And don't expect or blame God that the glory that you see on them is not on you. Oh God, I pray, I go to church, I love you, I read your word, and stuff like that, and I got all of these different things, but I pray and you don't answer, and I do these things and it doesn't hack, it doesn't work for me. I don't understand why. Then somebody comes and tells you. You don't understand why? Well, look at you. You know, this, that, and the other thing, you point it out to them, and what do they go? Oh, well, that can't be true. Forgive me. What's it say? The Lord chasteneth them whom he loveth. So he gives you a little loving, and you consider it a little hatred. You despise it. You get angry. You hang up the phone. You say, that's not true. But I love you, Lord. Glory, hallelujah, I love you. I love you. I turn up the Christian songs loud, and I go singing around my house, and I turn on the word, and I go, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I pray for that person, and nothing seems to happen. Oh, I love you, Lord. You know I love you. You know what? That sounds like Esau. Did he not carefully seek it with tears? Did he not carefully go to the Lord with tears as though that was going to impress God? But I cried. I cried. Oh. And it didn't impress God one bit. He let somebody utterly deceive Isaac and receive the full blessing because it didn't impress him a bit. Didn't impress him one bit. Did what Jacob do justify him? Absolutely not. Jacob was not justified because he put hair on his things and went up and did as his mother said. That's not what justified Jacob. The very name Jacob means deceiver. Boy, sounds like a great qualification for inheriting the promise of Abraham. No, it was by the election of grace. That we would all know that it's not by anything we do. It's by what he did. And if we're going to get this right, folks, and we're going to, this week is going to be a week a lot about the line of authority. Because I'll tell you what, last Sunday I talked about a bunch of authoritarian relationships, whether it was husband and wife, parent and child, whether it was employer and employee. Talked about all of those. You know what? Everything fundamentally emanates from one. Obedience to God in the line of authority he has established. If you will walk in that, and you will be obedient to it, you'll do the other things. But if you won't do that, you won't do the other things either. You won't. And if we're going to be that Church of Philadelphia, come unto that place of that perfect man. Let me just turn to Ephesians 4 for a second. I'm going to read you this because we're going to come back to it during the week, but I want you to have it in mind. Watch this. And forgive me for reading this down quickly. I know we're getting kind of late and I don't want to dwell on these right now. But I'm going to start on verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, see, one faith, not multiple faiths, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, not multiple sons of God, one Son of God, unto a perfect man. It doesn't say unto perfect men. It says unto a perfect man. Unto a perfect man. One man. One. How can there be discord? How can there be disobedience and us be a perfect man? How can there be? Can there? No. And the way that comes to pass is by perfect obedience to authority. We read in Timothy in the men's Bible study, we went through, and I think all of us guys who went through it and women were listening to, were scared. You look at what Paul set up for Timothy to do, and then you look at yourself, and you look, and you're like, oh my God. How can I call myself a Christian? How can I call myself a minister of God? How can I call myself a servant of the Lord? How can I call myself anything? Just what Paul told Timothy to do, I fail miserably at. Never even really thought of it. And yet what you see over there in Timothy is you then see Paul tell Timothy to set up others who will do likewise, just as Timothy did, vis-a-vis doing. He followed Paul, those who would follow Timothy, and those who would follow those who followed Timothy. You know where they all went? The same place. And those who justified themselves against, they also went to the same place. It just wasn't the same place as Paul and Timothy and those other guys. Because what's it say? Those that resist the power receive unto themselves damnation. So don't think you can escape this, folks. Don't think you can escape this. So this week, I am frankly looking forward to. Now, don't hear me wrong. I can tell you about one of the least subjects I want to preach about, and preach about up here on the internet and have it recorded so anybody in the world can go listen to it, is the one I'm preaching about. You know why? Because it's about the subject that is most hated in the world. I mean, I can preach about Jesus crucified. I can preach about a lot of things. I start preaching about practical Christianity and walking in obedience to authority, and you will start here, and all the arrows will be slung, all the rocks will be thrown, all the fiery darts will be coming at me, everything will be coming at me. Because this truth is so key to going forward in Christ Jesus. And in that glory that He walked in, and that those who He ordained walk in, and that those who will believe on Him through the word of those whom He ordained walk in. And if I understand correctly, all of us here want to walk in that. If you don't, that'll be shown. But if you do, then stick around, because this will be key. You want to learn to walk in it? This week will be key to learning to walk in it. So, notwithstanding what everybody may think, tough. And so I'm excited to bring this important message, because it is well past time that we get this right. In this tent tonight are three people, including myself, I think, who were present at a revival we did in Mooresville about 18 years ago in George Gruner's backyard. I think you were there, Robin, weren't you? Warren was there. A bunch of people listening out there were there. And I remember at the end of that meeting, Davey got up and prayed something, Ricky Baldwin got up and prayed something, and then me, foolish me, stupid me, got up and said something, which was, I read Joshua chapter 1 in the midst of that. And I read Joshua chapter 1 from the perspective of those of us who were in that tent covenanting together to come into obedience like the people of Israel promised to come under obedience to Joshua and going forward to take the promised land. Well, most of those people who were there are gone. There are some who are still here. Praise God. By the mercy of God, every one of us who were there are here, because none of us, and myself included, have been faithful in that in the measure in which it actually is required. And the Lord in His grace and in His mercy has preserved us unto this day as living testimonies for your sakes who weren't there. And we've happened to have borne with many of you through those years since then. Praise God. So in the end, we're all in that boat together. But if we're going to walk forward in this, we can no longer play games about this, and we have to walk in it. And we have to believe it, and we have to stand in it. And what everybody else thinks, I can tell you already, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you. So if that's going to bother you, just exit now. But if you want God to approve of you, then stick around, let's get into this, and let's go forth as that single man, perfect in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right, then. Well, God bless you all. We're going to be back here tomorrow night. Hope you can join us. And not sure where all this is going to play out, but praise God. I trust the Lord it's going to be good, wholesome food that we need. Amen? All right. Good night.